I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Brother John asked us a question. He said, sometimes it seems that's all we talk about is Jesus. In our instruction class and Sunday school class, the preacher gets up to preach and he preaches about Jesus. The reason we do that is because our religion is the only religion that has a Jesus. I think I shared that with you before. That's what sets our faith apart from other religions, is we have a Savior, we have a Jesus, and that's why we talk about it. It's a story that never grows old. This last trip I made to Bangladesh, I was reminded of that again. I'd come back from somewhere and was just got back to our apartment. And I looked out and I saw this husband and wife and their two children coming out of their house and walking outside. And they had two plates of food, heap full of really nice-looking food, and I instantly knew what they were doing. They were not going out to have a picnic. They were going out to appease their God. As I watched them there, they went out, and they set those plates out there, and they prayed, and they did their ritual. They didn't have a Jesus to serve. They did not have a Jesus to preach. They had an angry God that they were trying to appease with this food. They ended up leaving it out there for the God to eat. For some reason, it was still there later. So I unashamedly stand before you today to preach another message of a story that never grows old about a Jesus who is the greatest person that ever lived. This morning, my message is called, real simple title, True Greatness. True Greatness. No, Matthew 18, verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus this question. They said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think we all know what the answer was. Jesus says he brought a child, he set it before them, and he told them, unless we become like this child, we will not see the kingdom of heaven, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But for a text, I'd like to turn to Luke 22, where it again refers to who is the greatest. Luke 22, verse 24 through 27. Here the disciples were in focus again. And it says, verse 24 of Luke 22, and there also was a strife among them, which was the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about some of the things that Jesus left to come to earth. He was willing to come as a servant. Bill Gothard made this quote. He said, true greatness is devoting all my energy to become a servant and not getting upset when I'm treated like one. I'll repeat that. True greatness is devoting all my energy to becoming a servant and then not getting upset when I'm treated like one. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about true greatness. You know what President Trump, when he was running for office, what his slogan was? To make America great again. I don't know what all he had in mind there when he said that, but he wanted to make America great again. What's interesting is I found a statement that a man made back in the mid-1800s. His first name was Alexis. I'm not going to try to pronounce his last name. But he made this statement. I think President Trump should have listened to this one. He says, the greatness of America lies not in being more enlightened than any other nation, but rather in her ability to repair her faults. Tremendous statement. Tremendous statement. Her ability to repair her faults. Well, like I said, I don't know what you think about when you think of greatness. Did you ever want to do something really great? Something that would really make people stop and just say, wow. Or maybe you even went beyond that. You would like to do something that would stand out in history. The people for generations would talk about it. Maybe your name would even make it into a history book, where children would read it and study it the world over. As most of us know, I think that there's people that have attained that kind of greatness. There's been people who had a tremendous impact on the world. If you had to choose who you think the greatest person that ever lived, who would you choose? It's a little outline to the message. I'd like to look at what the world considers the 10 greatest people, and then the 10 greatest events, and then finish with the 10 greatest things for a believer. So I found a list of what the people of today, not years ago, but the people of today consider the 10 greatest people that have ever lived. Number one is the exact same person that hopefully we would have, Jesus. I was amazed that the people of today still consider that Jesus was the number one greatest person to have ever lived. And the reason they give is that he had more influence on mankind than any other person, regardless if you believe in him or not. He made a greater impact on this earth than any other individual, whether you believe in him or not. And that's true. Number two is Muhammad. You know, he was the founder of the Islam religion. And even though he is a false prophet, has a tremendously huge following, and is considered by many the greatest prophet of all times. Number two. Number three is Isaac Newton. He is considered the greatest scientist of all time. He discovered gravity and many other things. I don't have time to go into what all these people discovered or who they really were. Most of them are common enough people that we're familiar with them. There are many, many of them are in our history books. Number four is Albert Einstein. He was a pillar in modern physics. He was extremely intelligent. Today we even use it. We'll say he's as smart as Einstein, or he's almost as smart as Einstein is what we usually say. His name is said in reference to intelligence. Number five is Abe Lincoln. He was known as a tremendously great leader. He's known the world over for leading our country through its greatest moral, constitutional, and political crisis. Number six is Buddha, the founder of the Buddhist religion. I don't know much about him. I didn't have time, like I said, to study into these people, but he was the founder of the Buddhist religion. Many, many followers today yet. Number seven is Napoleon. He was an important figure in the French Revolution. Number eight is William Shakespeare. You know what's really interesting about William Shakespeare? It says in the Western Hemisphere, Shakespeare and the Bible are the most quoted sources of information. I thought that's interesting. The most quoted sources is Shakespeare and the Bible. Number nine is Aristotle. He was a Greek philosopher. He's famous for being the founder of logic. I had to think of him this morning when Mike was sharing the example there about the Supreme Court. The way the Supreme Court came up with the decision that they made there was by using simple logic. And he was the founder of logic. It's hard for me to grasp how you would have thought about things before that. Number 10 is Apostle Paul. It says that he went from being a murderer and a persecutor to the greatest preacher and evangelist of all time. Again, we heard of him this morning. Now, all of these men had a huge impact on the world, and how we think today, they had a tremendous impact on how we think and believe today. You know, many of the things that they discovered or taught or introduced are things that we just take for granted. We just think they're commonplace. For granted, many of the scientific things in the world, gravity, for example, we don't question gravity. We don't, hopefully, don't question that the world is round and that it functions the way it functions. All those things, many of these men had a part to play in that. Now I'd like to really briefly look at the 10 greatest events of all time, again from the perspective of the people of our day today. If I would make this list, I think I'd have a little different order and I would have a different things here. But this, again, is from the perspective of the people of our day. Number one is World War I. Number two is World War II. Number three was an interesting one, the invention of the internet. That's considered the number three greatest event of the world. Then there's the Industrial Revolution, the happenings of 9/11, the destruction of the destructive force of the atomic bomb. Then number seven is the crucifixion of Jesus. Thought it was very interesting that in the most important people or the greatest people of the world, we have Jesus as number one. But the greatest event of all time, he's at number seven. And the reason of that is exactly what I said at the beginning, that though the world may consider him, Jesus, the greatest individual of all time, whether they believe in him or not, this is the proof of that. The reason that crucifixion of Jesus is number seven is so many people do not believe in him. Number eight is the Black Plague. Number nine is the Cold War. And number 10 is the landing on the moon. I think I would have put in the flood in there somewhere. I think that was probably a great event that they missed. But interesting, number 10 is the landing on the moon. It's on July 20th of 1969, Neil Armstrong stepped onto the surface of the moon as the first human being to do so. President Nixon was the president at that time, and he made this statement. He said, "The planting of human feet upon the moon is the greatest event in human history." Those were the exact words that he said. The planting of the human feet upon the moon is the greatest event in human history. Well, I mean no disrespect to President Nixon, but he was totally wrong. He was totally wrong. I'm convinced that the greatest event in human history was not the planting of human feet on the moon, but instead, when there was a little baby put into a manger in Bethlehem. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came on the earth, that was the greatest event in human history. That is what changed the course of human existence. That is what opened the door to salvation to all mankind. That is what set in motion the Father's plan that we've heard about so much. That is what sets us apart from any other religion. Not setting foot on the moon. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That was the greatest event of all time. You know, there was no other event that I know of that the entire heavens were filled with heavenly hosts singing praise, proclaiming the tremendous good news of the birth of Jesus. You know, what good does it do us to put man on the moon if we can't get God into our hearts? What good is it to know all about heaven and not know how to get to heaven? What good does it do to understand astronomy and not know this bright and morning star, which is Jesus? What good does it do for us to be as smart as Einstein and not understand this book? You know, the educated man is ignorant. The strong man is weak. And the wealthy man is poor if he doesn't understand the true greatness of God. That's the story that never grows old, the greatness of God. Acts 17:28 says this, "For in it is in him that we live and we move and we have our being." Do we grasp that? Do we realize that? It is in Him, Jesus, that we live and move and have our being. I'm convinced that we forget that at times. We need to realize that without Him, we are absolutely nothing. Like I mentioned, I would like to look now at the 10 greatest things for the Christian, what true greatness really is. Now, all those things, all those people, all those events, they're in the past. They've had their time. They've had their effect on the world. But the 10 greatest thing for the believer is still with us today and continues. Number one, the greatest good is God. The greatest good is God. Now, we sing this song entitled, God is Great, God is Good, and God is Merciful. How do we know that God is good? You know, sometimes people say God is good all the time. How do we know that? Well, the first verse goes like this. God is great, God is good, God is merciful unto all who call on His name. Yesterday and today and forevermore, He abides and is always the same. Well, that's a tremendous example of the goodness of God. He is consistent. He goes on the same in the past, present, and future. We can count on it. We know it'll be the same. You know, God never gets out of the wrong side of the bed. He is never impatient because He's having a bad day. You know, I had to think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They spent the better part of the day trying to call down their gods. And Elijah just simply quietly prayed, and God was there. God heard him. God is consistent. He's there all the time. Psalms 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He will teach sinners in the way. You know, God alone is truly good. It's interesting that even Jesus did not want to be called good. Turn with me to Mark 10 for that example. Mark 10 talks about how this young man came to Jesus and he called him good master, and Jesus rebuked him. Mark 10:17. And it says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. He told him that there is none good but God. Now, God is the greatest good. He is good all the time. We will see many more examples of God's goodness in my next point. So I'm going to move on to the second one. The greatest action, and that is God's love. The greatest action is God's love. How do we know that God is love? Well, in 1 John 4, there's some verses very familiar to us, but they clearly tell us that God is love. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The tremendous, powerful words that clearly convey to us that God is love. The very being, the very essence of God is love. And if you need more proof, verse 9 and 10 just gives us another proof that God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you need more proof, Romans 5:8, I'm going to read that in the Amplified Version. It says, but God shows and clearly proves His own love for us by the fact, while we were sinners, Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. He clearly shows and proves that He is love. The song that I referred to earlier, the chorus goes like this. God is great, God is good, God is merciful, and he seeks for the soul gone astray. God is great, God is good, God is merciful, and he sees from his throne day by day. He is waiting to bless every soul through his son who in Calvary died. God is great, God is good, God is merciful, with the arms of his love open wide. You know, in the parable of the prodigal son, the example that Jesus was using there, the father in that story is God. And I just get this picture of the father standing out beside at the end of the lane looking for his son. And when he finally sees him way off in the distance, I get this picture of him just opening his arms and he grabbed and he hugged his son. That's God. That's the love of God. He's ready to receive with open arms. That is true love. That's the love of God. The greatest love that's ever been known comes from God, who is the source of love. Number three, the greatest need. The greatest need is sinful man. If you think about that, the greatest need in the whole world is sinful man. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, this means absolutely everyone. No one is exempt. No one is born holy. Over in Bangladesh, you're either born usually a Hindu, a Muslim, or a Christian. And I tell them, you can't be born a Christian. But in their minds, those are the three main religions there, and you're born one of those. But we all understand that we can't be that way. That none of us are born holy. We all are born with that sinful nature. What I'd like to really bring out this morning is that as of ourselves, there's nothing we can do about this. If the Holy Spirit wouldn't speak to us and wouldn't draw us, we would not go looking for God. Now, even that example that I gave you in the introduction of this family going out to appease that God, there's something in them that is causing them to do that. They don't realize that the Holy Spirit wants them to find the true living God. There's an emptiness in all of us. There's a drawing within us that draws us to God. It's not of ourselves. It is because of that drawing that we go looking for God. But for some reason, it's hard for us to remember this truth. It is so hard to see our own needs. You know, I sometimes say man is our own worst enemy. You know, I think what must have been the hardest thing for Jesus to accept in his ministry was rejection of his message. He had the answers. He had the solution to man's problem, but they didn't accept it. Because they didn't see their need. They didn't want to see their need. But the reason they rejected it is the exact same reason we tend to do it today yet. We don't see our need. We are blind to our needs. We think we've got it figured out. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Verse 41 through 48. This is one of the examples of when Jesus wept. It's not very often that you read in the Bible that Jesus wept. Verse 41 says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." I don't know, the Bible story books give this picture of Jesus up on a hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem before him. And it says he wept over it. And he said, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this day, thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes. The Amplified says, if you only knew the things that make for peace, for the freedom from all the distresses that you're experiencing as a result of sin. Just, I imagine Jesus stood there and he just, all these people. He said, there's a solution. I can help you. Verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem that was to come. It says, they went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying to them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it into den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. I just can't overemphasize that verse 42 where it's talking that there's a solution. You'd only know what you could have, the lasting peace, the freedom from guilt. Even today, if we could just recognize so many of the things that get us down, and that discourage us, and that overwhelm us, Jesus has a solution to it. He says, I'm there to help you. But we don't see our greatest need. And then we do exactly what the Pharisees did. We find that we just need to push them away because we don't want to have the solution that Jesus would like to give us. So it's so easy to drown out the Holy Spirit with all kinds of distractions today. But I'd like to challenge all of us to think about that we recognize our greatest need, which is right within ourselves, our own selfish nature. And unless we're willing to let Jesus help us deal with that every day, we will never find lasting peace. Number four, the greatest sacrifice. We all know what that is. The greatest sacrifice was what Jesus did. It says, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. Now, there's no question that Jesus knew what his Father's will was and what all it would entail. I had to think, in life we make a lot of commitments, but many, many times we don't realize what all it will entail. You know, when you see a young couple up front making commitments for a life, they have stars in their eyes. They're excited about starting this, but they don't know what the road ahead holds. They have no idea what all they're going to face. You know, they have no idea what God might call them to do and have to go through. When we make a commitment to Christ, to serve him for the rest of our life, we have no idea the disappointments and the persecutions and temptations we might face. But Jesus knew exactly what he was going to face, and he was willing to do it. Because I had to think, if we knew everything that we would have to go through in life, would we choose to make some of the commitments we do? I hope we did. We would. I hope that we would choose to serve Christ because it's worth it, even though there's challenges. But my point that I'm bringing out in this one is that Jesus knew how much that sacrifice was going to cost him, and he chose to do it anyway. But the Christian life is all about sacrifice. You know, any relationship that's worth having requires sacrifice. Jesus was willing to pay the price so I could go free. That was undoubtedly the greatest sacrifice of all time. Number five, the greatest promise is salvation. Now, John 3:16 is a very familiar verse. We can quote it by memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a tremendous promise that is still true today. Whoever believes in him will not perish. I find it's interesting, all through the Old Testament, there was reference after reference of the promise of salvation to come. God kept saying, I will send the Redeemer, I will send the Redeemer. Acts 3 makes a reference to this, and it says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That was the message of the prophets. A Redeemer is coming. Messiah is coming. You know, and God kept that promise. He kept it. But what's so sad is there's so few people that are taking him up on it. I had to think about it when Mike shared the devotions this morning. He shared how the man was pardoned, but he didn't want to accept it. Jesus paid the price. He did our pardon, but we have to be willing to accept it. The account there in Luke where Simeon was in the temple and when Jesus came in, he was an exception to that rule. He believed in the promise of salvation. He believed in the coming Messiah. I can imagine that he apparently studied the scriptures. He knew what they said. He knew the time was coming when God was going to fulfill that promise. And it says that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Tremendous illustration of a connection with God. So he waited there, and when Jesus came, he recognized him. It's an amazing story. He believed in that promise, and he saw the fulfillment of that promise. You know, God made the greatest promise, and it is still for us today. It is still for us today. Number six, the greatest invitation is whosoever will. You know, sometimes we get invitations. And recently we had an invitation to two weddings in the same day. And we can't go to both. But the absolute greatest invitation of all is whosoever will. Revelations 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." It doesn't give a class of people. It just says, "And whosoever will." You know, this invitation is for every people group in every country all across the face of the earth. There is no limited seating. There's no tickets that are sold out. There's never a no vacancy sign. It is truly for whosoever will come. But sometimes we forget that. And we think that salvation is only for certain people or certain groups, but it is for whosoever will. But again, we must want it. We must desire it. We must want to come and drink that life-giving water. The challenge this morning is don't miss the greatest invitation of all time. Don't miss that. The greatest invitation of all time. Number seven, the greatest response, and that is the believers. That's us, the greatest response. And I think there's probably no response that is greater and more life-changing potential than the words of the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip explained to him what he was reading there in Isaiah. And without any prompting, the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That has to be our response. We have to believe in that. If we want to see eternal life, we must make that statement. Now, all of us that have made baptismal vows in a conservative church have made that statement. But the question this morning is it real to us? Is it real to us? Are we allowing the Lord Jesus to be Lord of your life? You know, that is a burden on my heart. It is so easy to say, yes, I want Jesus to save me. I want salvation. I want to be saved from eternal damnation. But are we allowing him to be Lord of our life? It says the eunuch found the Lord and he says he went on his way rejoicing. You know, I am convinced that if we truly find the Lord, and we allow him to have full reign of our life, we will have that kind of peace and joy. We will not be able to hide the fact that the Lord is Lord of our life. It will be written all over our face. It will be written in all of our life. We will be teachable. We will be the kind of people that work together and have love for one another because the Lord is Lord of our life. We need to find Him, and we must make the greatest response of all time. Number 8, the greatest guide is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you ever wanted to go on a trip somewhere and you had no idea where you were going, let's say you wanted to go on a mountain trek or something, you would probably look for a guide that you were pretty confident knew the way, that he would be able to help you get to your destination safely and back home again. Well, brothers and sisters, the greatest guide for the Christian is the Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus talks about that. And turn with me to John 14. He talks about the Holy Spirit that will come after he's gone. John 14, verse 15 through 18. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He's promising that the Holy Spirit will be there and will guide us and help us. Turn over to chapter 16. There's another verse, chapter 16, verse 13, that says virtually the same thing. It says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come." Jesus, even though he left this earth, he said, "I will send you a comforter. I will send you a guide. I will send you someone who will show you the truth, who will show you the way." You know, we don't have to come into life and be not sure where we're going or what our purpose in life. Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, I don't know what my purpose in life is. I don't know. I've lost my way. I'm not sure where to go." That is for the people of the world and of Satan's kingdom. God said, "I will send you a comforter. I will send you a guide. I will send you the way to truth. He will show you the way." All we need to do is connect to him, and we have a guide that will show us the way. If you ever find yourself adrift and unsure which way to go or what choice to make or what to do, ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. And he will. The Holy Spirit will control your life. The song that says, "Holy Spirit, faithful guide, ever near the Christian side, gently lead us by the hand, ever present, truest friend, ever near thine aid to lend." You know, sometimes we think we have good friends, but they end up influencing us to do the wrong thing. This song says, "Ever present, truest friend." If you have the Holy Spirit by your side, you can be confident that he will guide you in truth. He will guide you the right way. I can't overemphasize that there is help available. We do not need to do this alone. We have access to the greatest guide of all time. Number 9, the greatest thing for a Christian, the greatest book, and that's the Bible. The greatest book, the greatest instruction manual. I think it was last year at our school program, the younger children sang this song, and it's so true. It says, "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble." You know, Jerusalem fell, world powers fall, but the Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it, they never can. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and prove it, and make it mine. Now many of the men that the world considers great don't understand the Bible. They don't live by the Bible. But the Bible stands every test we give it, because its author is divine. This was not some man's theory, some man's invention. Its author was divine. We have the greatest book in our hands. Number 10, the greatest gift, eternal life. The greatest gift that could ever be given is eternal life. It's life eternal, eternal peace and joy forever and ever and ever. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:15 just makes this short little sentence. He just says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. I don't know how better to describe it than that. It's an unspeakable gift. It is beyond our human minds can grasp. The tremendous gift of eternal life. But even here today, to have peace and joy and an assurance of being right with God is also an unspeakable gift. But eternal life is truly an unspeakable gift. I don't plan to spend time trying to describe that, but simply to say that the greatest gift of all time is eternal life. I'd like to wrap this up now in conclusion. What is true greatness? If I were to ask you to describe true greatness right now, what is it? Is it having the world stand amazed at some great accomplishment? Or performing a seemingly impossible task or feat? You know, sometimes when you see what people do, you're just like, how is that possible? Or the discovering of some amazing invention. Is that true greatness? Well, Billy Graham once said, true greatness is not measured by the headlines a person commands or the wealth that he or she accumulates. But instead, it's the inner character of a person. The undergirding moral and spiritual values and commitments is the true measure of lasting greatness. Another person made this quote, and it probably brings everything together. He says, it is true greatness to have in one the frailty of man and the security of a God. Think about that. To recognize that we are just frail humans in the hands of Almighty God, but we have that security. It is true greatness to have in one the frailty of a man and the security of a God. I would like to close with the words found in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, God has given us the greatest opportunity, the greatest guide, the greatest instruction manual, and he promises to reward us with the greatest gift. Can we do anything less than stand and humbly declare that God is great, God is good, God is merciful? Let's pray. Our great God, who is merciful and good, we come before you this morning just awed and humbled at your greatness and at your mercy and at your love and at your promises that you've made and kept. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Thank you for your written word that shows us the way. It is the map, the blueprint, to show us the way. And Father, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts that we do not have to live in fear and torment. We do not have to live in fear of trying to appease you, but knowing that you have given us grace and mercy in all that believe, whosoever will, we come to you with thirst and want to know you, and we're willing to make that commitment to serve you, that you are there with open arms to receive us. Father, we pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not made that commitment, and that they are that you are calling them, that they would make that commitment. And Father, if there's anyone here that is strayed from the truth, who has made a commitment but is not living it out, we pray that you would convict them, and you would bring them back to that peace and joy they once knew. And Father, just pray that all of us can endure into the end. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.